So there's this movie, and in the movie, it starts out, or doesn't start, in about the middle of it, they're having a battle, and it's back with the Norwegians and the Vikings and all that, and they're fighting with swords, and they got an enemy, and anyway, one of the big guys gets killed, and the rest of them are, they got this big battle coming up, and and one of the guys just says, "We'll miss his sword tonight." And I just think about that, when power of somebody's presence, I don't know about you, but as growing up, every once in a while, I think about what kind of friends I wanted to have. And sometimes I look for some friends that I would want to have with me when I walk down an alley. And I always thought, well, that guy would be a good guy to have. If I go, walk down a dark alley, one of them was a dairyman, and he played football and wrestled. But in the dairy barn, he would always grab the pipe and pull himself up and do one-arm chin-ups. Man, he had massive arms. And I always said, I want Steve with me when I go down a dark alley. I found out later he was the biggest chicken you ever met in your life. He's not the guy you want. When he got first married, he lived in a trailer house, and he would be working at the dairy barn and walk, 500 yards or 1,000 to the trailer house. And his wife decided, she'd pull a trick on him and get about halfway and then step out of the darkness and spook him. And she did that, and he was carrying a 2x4 because he's a big chicken. Anyway, her life was spared. He hesitated, and he said, "Don't ever do that again, because I'm just a big chicken." Sorry about that. So the thought of "we'll miss his sword," I've sometimes text that to people when they've lost somebody that we know, or a fellow minister or something. I said, "We'll miss his sword." And so we've been talking about speaking. We've been talking about the power of our words. I'm going to read Proverbs 18, 20, and 21 again. "With the fruit of man's mouth, his stomach will be satisfied." You're talking about sowing abundantly and reaping abundantly. Is what do you sow out of your mouth all the time? Is it good stuff? Because you're going to reap what you sow. And that's why we came up with those 6 C's, stop complaining, stop comparing, stop correcting. Why? Because that you're going to reap all that kind of stuff. And so... fruit of a man's mouth is his stomach will be satisfied. He will be satisfied with the product of his lips. And I think about that. Am I going to be satisfied with the product of my lips, of what I say and what I speak? Because, what I speak is going to go out and it's going to grow. Do I really want a harvest of that? "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." So we've been talking about that and talking about just the importance of what we say, especially as born-again, spirit-filled people. We're like our Father, and how God created the earth was by speaking. And how he does things is by speaking. Jesus proved that out in his ministry. He would speak to people. He would speak to and say, "Be healed." And, so often we pray for people's healing, but one of the things about healing or anything is not always just praying, but speaking. He said, "Go heal the people, lay hands on them, and speak." And so often, a friend of mine, he's got some lung issues and clots and all that, and barely making it. But when I went and I lay hands on him and just speak. I speak to those lungs. I said, "Lungs, you need to listen to me. You will obey what I say." So we've been talking about now in that line. In Matthew 10:27, Jesus said this: "What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light. And what I whisper in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops." One of the principles with what we're doing right now is Jesus said this. He said, "I only say what my Father tells me, and I only do what my Father showed me to do." This is what the kingdom of God is all about, is having Jesus be king. When he's king, then he tells you what to do, and you do it. It's just as simple as that, and it works. And so what we speak in the light, a lot of times is what we hear in the darkness from the Lord, in our own prayer time, in our own quiet time. That's why it's so important to have time alone. I just confided with a friend the other day. I said, I really feel like the Lord is telling me I need to get more time. Just sometimes I got to leave Sturgis. Because when I'm here in my house and here, I'm just constantly in the flow of what I do. And sometimes I just, I don't know why, but it helps me, really helps me. I look at our pilot there, and it really helps me to get in a plane and just get up and look at the earth from a different perspective. It just kind of changes everything, you know. You just see a bigger picture. And when I go overseas, it's not only to minister to them, but it's time for God to minister to me while I'm in those flights and over there, and I'm away from everything. Because in the times of darkness, and it doesn't mean darkness like bad, it just means in what he tells us alone a lot of times, then we start proclaiming that, you know, in the light. Just again, part of it is what he whispers to us is what we need to hear him whisper to us. And then Luke 6:40 says this: a pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone after he is fully trained will be like his teacher. So there is a process that we go through day by day. Every day it's a process of growth. I think, you know, goal setting is great and all that, but boy, if you don't come down to just living each day and taking it as an opportunity to grow, if you're only looking for the highlights, your life is really kind of going to be up and down emotionally and everything else. You're going to be like tossed to and fro because you're looking just the big stuff. And, you know, I remember I got involved, in the stock market for a while. And I couldn't believe how I would fluctuate with the stock market. You know, if it was up, I was, oh, all right, that's going on. And when it's down, oh, no. And after a while, I said, you know, when I didn't know anything about this, I wasn't fluctuating at all. I didn't care. I was living it. And I thought, I don't want to be flipping around all the time. And so a lot of times, you know, with dreams, visions, and great aspirations, one thing you got to be careful of is you don't just keep your eye on that. You keep your eye on daily living, just your daily habits and your daily speaking, and just keep steady there. And all the process that, and by doing that, that simple process of sowing and reaping will take place, and you will be blessed. In Ephesians 6:18, it says this. It talks about the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So, and our armor that he talks about, the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation, all that, the sword is the offensive thing. The sword is the thing where we're going out and piercing into the darkness, and we're winning the battle with the, that's the aggressive, offensive weapon that we have. And it just says that the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And it goes on to say, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit and be on the alert with all perseverance and petitions for all the saints. So he's describing our not just the gigantic battles in our life, but the daily living every day that we have the opportunity to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, coming out of our mouth, and to be persistent in this and be alert with this as we make the prayer and petition for all the saints. When the Scriptures tell us some of these key points of what to do, the point of wisdom is just to do them. It's amazing how many people will study and study and go in depth and figure out wild things. I mean, just really, you know, and sometimes, you know, as a minister, you listen to other preachers and it's hard not to compare, you know, and say, well, boy, he did a really good job. I shouldn't even get up. But then I think it's not about great preaching. It's about great doing. And I set my heart a long time ago that my priority will be not to be a great preacher, but be a great doer. Focus on the doing, not just communicating. We do instruct one, but it's just like for you. It's not, well, that was a great sermon. Well, it's like, if it was, then do it. It's that simple. And so part of the doing, you know, in our sword fighting, so to speak, or our We are here as ambassadors of Christ Jesus, representing him, and we are to work with him to destroy the works of the devil. We have a place. We have a place to get rid of evil. We have an ability and a power to destroy the works of the devil, and we need to do that. We need to hate evil, and we need to let our love, in Romans 12, 9, it says, let your love be without hypocrisy, and one of the best ways of saying that is let your love show. You know, I know you guys are doing that because I see you out there in the world and I hear stories, but it's like, man, part of that is as simple as when you're walking in the grocery store, actually smile and look at people. Say, hey, how are you? It's amazing, you know, how that everyday process of just sowing some joy and respect to people will have a harvest. So there's some issues, though, with sword fighting. I'm going to just deal with that today. There's some techniques and there's some philosophy and there's some pragmatic things that make your sword ineffective. And one of the first things is hesitation. If you're in a real sword fight, I mean, man, hasn't Hollywood done a great job of showing battles? I don't know why, but a lot of people like to watch those, and you know. And when it comes to sword fighting, I just think I just don't quite get it. Because even not just on the movies, but in real life, there've been people who were really good at fighting. And the idea of running into a crowd of people that hate me with one sword and they got swords is not my idea of a good time. Because I just think, you know, it make it look so easy, you know, fight this one, kick this one, right, you know. But it's like, man, I'm just not that clever. It's just when you got six guys coming at you with sharp things, it's like, it's not, to me, it's like, there's no way I'm coming out of this without getting cut. Hesitation definitely would cause you to lose the battle. Amen? Well, hesitation comes from doubting. And doubting, another word for doubting is be double-minded or two-minded. When Jesus said to Peter, you know, hey, Peter says, is that really you out there? And he said, well, tell me to come. And Jesus says, come. And Peter gets out of the boat. I know that a lot of sermons have been on this, but, you know, you got to at least hand it to Peter. He was spontaneous enough to not think about it and got out of the boat. Make fun of me for sinking, but who else got out of the boat? I mean, I think, bully for you. But it's pretty interesting. He gets out and he's walking on the water. And that's pretty much that had to be a thrill. I mean, I would love to walk on water and then I wouldn't have to worry about scuba diving. Great moment. And then it says, but when he saw the wind, that's an interesting statement because how do you see wind? Well, you don't see the wind, you see the effects of wind. And he saw the waves and he saw all that and he took his eyes off Jesus. He saw that and he instantly began to sink. And Jesus grabs him, and I appreciated this too about the Lord. He grabbed him right away. I don't sound like he went under. I was at Hot Springs when I was a little kid, scared of water, never learned how to swim, had bad experiences. But I wanted to go down that slide at Hot Springs. You guys remember that? That was a cool place, you know. Well, it was warm. And my dad was at the bottom of it, and he says, I'll catch you, John. And I go, okay, all right. You know, and I remember me and the heart beating, and I was going down. I go, wah! And all of a sudden, I was under the water. And my thought was, he said he'd catch me. And I guarantee you, I wouldn't have been under the water more than a second, but it seemed like an eternity to me. I mean, I was already mad. You said you'd catch me. You didn't catch me. And I know it had to be because what I'm doing with my grandkids, it's the same way, the look of terror. It's really fun to look through the water and see somebody looking at you with terror, you know. And so I appreciate that Jesus actually reacted really fast and Peter gave me. And the word is zozo, what we talk about all the time, the word for salvation. Save me. And Jesus reached down and grabbed him and said, oh, ye of little faith. Why did you doubt? So when people say, I prayed, I did this, I spoke this, it didn't happen, you know, why didn't it happen? Well, there's some points about fighting with swords that you need to know. Hesitation, being double-minded. That double mind means like just too many thoughts and too many directions. So a lack of focus will do it. One guy used to share all the time. He says, Satan didn't come to destroy you directly. He came just to get you where you weren't focused. You know, all Satan had to do with Peter was throw out some waves out there and have Peter look at the waves. You, by the way, it could be a super calm day and you can't walk on water. The wind has nothing to do with walking on water. So a lot of what we hesitate, we doubt about, is not really a factor, except for us. When we accept those thoughts and we get distracted and we are double-minded, it does cancel out what we are trying to speak into the universe. It's important to know that there's a reason sometimes when you pray and when you speak over somebody or over a situation why it doesn't come to pass. We need to be fully trained. Don't ever stop being trained. Don't ever just say, well, I tried that once and it didn't work. Because some of this isn't, there's things that we have to learn. And not hesitating, not being double-minded, staying focused. And then not knowing, so many times, we've been talking again. We're just talking about using the fruit of our lips to produce a harvest. Sometimes we don't sow out there because we're hesitant because, well, I prayed for a guy once and nothing happened. Do you know how many times people go to the doctor and they get all kinds of prescriptions or surgery or whatever and nothing happens, right? I'm not trying to be critical. I'm just saying it's not like they're 100%, is it? And they keep on practicing. You know, and they've had people die because they made a mistake, and they keep on practicing. I admire them for that. We quit. We pray for one person, they don't get well, we're not going to pray for the next one. And it's like, no, listen, you got to so abundantly keep on going, keep on praying, keep on believing, keep on speaking, but also keep on being trained. There are some things that we can get better at. Knowing the name of Jesus, knowing the nature of God. One of the things that really cancels out what we're trying to do is having not having a clear conscience. This is why unforgiveness is so damaging, because with unforgiveness in your heart, you have condemnation in your own heart. If you don't forgive others, you really don't accept your own forgiveness. You know, when the guy who owed billions of dollars to this master, and the master forgave him, and then he goes out and puts a guy in jail for 10 bucks, it meant that he didn't believe he was really forgiven. He thought sooner or later they were going to come after that money that he owed. When you really know you're forgiven, it is easy to forgive others. When you have a hard time forgiving others, it's because you really don't believe you're forgiven of everything, that you've got a clear shot. And again, that double-mindedness, that hesitation. And so getting a clear conscience to really know that he has forgiven you, and then not having any, then getting rid of guilt and shame. Guilt and shame, you need guilt and shame, I guess you could say, to realize that you're a sinner that needs to be saved. But once you get saved, you need to know that you really are forgiven. And you need that's where you got to pull your sword out and really do battle. When the thoughts come to you of, well, you messed up there, so don't think you got a right to ask for anything. How many of you remember as a kid when you messed up, you knew you didn't have quite as good a shot of getting a yes answer from your parents? You know, you thought, this is not the time to ask for that because I just messed up. I'll wait till I got a better record before I ask Dad for that BB gun or whatever it is. And with us, one thing in our battles is we got to keep it in our minds all the time. What he did on the cross paid my sin once and for all. Not just before I got saved, but after I saved. He has forgiven me. And walk with that confidence. So I don't know how to coin this, so you guys are smart enough to just take it and run with it. But I want to encourage you to just kind of think about some of these things here. The emphasis that we need to put on certain situations and the Word of God, we can either look at it as correction or we can look at it as truth. Let me just try to explain this in a pragmatic way. Do you ever see somebody on the sidelines trying to cheer their child on or somebody else? And they want to encourage them, right? That's what they said they wanted to do. They want to encourage them, and they're on the sidelines, and their kid's playing whatever sport it is, and they go, "Come on, you can do it!" And I think, okay, that child has an opportunity to take that and say, "Wow, they got confidence in me. Wow, they know I can do it. I'm going to have to, you know, I need to get rid of this doubt. I need to get rid of this hesitation. I need to get rid of that." Or they can say, they can take that same encouragement and go, "Why are you always yelling at me? Don't you think I'm doing the best I can? You know, you got this." That can either say, "Yeah, I got it," or it can say, "They don't think I can do this. They don't think I'm ready." I remember when somebody yelled at me that way. "Come on, you got this." It's like, I want to just stop and say, "Get out of yourself. I can't breathe. Well, get a little faster. I'm going as fast as I can." So kind of in that realm, I just want to say how many things we can take wrongly. I say I'm still trying to learn how to golf, but when I first started, one of the things that, again, sometimes what was said to you to encourage you or help you can be taken negatively. And one thing he said is, "John, don't be afraid of hitting the ground." And I go, "Should I be afraid of hitting the ground? I didn't even think about being afraid of hitting the ground. Why would I be afraid of hitting?" I mean, you know, Marty, what was your story? You're sharing with his daughter one night, you know, the little kids taking the scriptures. "Fear not," though. How'd that go? Do you remember? "Fear them not." Yeah. Yeah, but there's a scripture, "Fear them not," and he was quoting that to his daughter. And all of a sudden she kind of, "What's wrong?" He says, "Who's them?" Like, I didn't know there was a them that I needed to not fear. And now you told me, "Fear them not." Now I'm scared because I know there's a them out there. And like with God, don't hit the ground. And, you know, this is a big problem even for professional golfers. Because if you got a fear of hitting the ground, you're going to mess up your shot. Well, to help compound this, I'm in Lusk. I'm driving down to Colorado, and I stop into the Lusk, gas station, and I walk in, and there's this young guy about 30 years old, very athletic, and he's got his arm in a wrap and all that, and I'm just walking in to get, you know, then I listen to his conversation. He's talking to his friend. He just said, "Well, what happened to you?" He says, "I hit the ground with my golf club." I go, "Well, there is danger of hitting the ground, huh?" He says, "Yeah, the doctor says that there's a chance I may lose my arm. I may lose all control of my arm because it's done such damage to the nerves and to the..." And I go, "What? Just from hitting the ground with a golf club?" And so then, you know, and that was when I was first learning. And I go, wow, there is a reason to be scared. Well, I'm saying all this is then when you get up to swing it and you think, oh, don't hit the ground. You're not focused on what you're supposed to be focusing on. And when you got hesitation, you got doubt, and you got all that, you will screw up. Here's another one. There was a guy that, can't remember how the situation happened, but all I know is, this guy decided he was going to teach women how to defend themselves. And he was, he was like a Green Beret, one of those guys. But he set up a class in New York for people to defend themselves. So he was teaching them how to how to use a pistol, how to use a, you know. Anyway, somehow out of that, there came a challenge with one of his friends who was running the snipers for New York. And he said, anyway, they had a contest between professional snipers, well-trained. That was their whole passion. And these young ladies that this guy had trained. And the young ladies won. And yeah, you talk about humiliation. Can you imagine the pride of these sharpshooters having a bunch of women that had just got trained outshoot them? And when I read this, you know, I was just like captivated. And so dug into a little bit more, and so there's a big question, how in the world did that happen? And this guy that trained the women, he went to those guys those sharpshooters and said, what was the first thing you learned about guns? And almost every one of them said, my daddy taught me. And he taught me, you don't point this at anybody. You ever tell your kid that? Don't point this at people. And he said, with these women, when they come in to me for me to train them, he says, I never say something like that. From the moment they step in, I tell them, this is how you hit this target. This is where you hit them. This is how you hit them. And he said, I do not teach them the hesitation of don't shoot somebody, because that will dominate them the rest of the time. There will always be a hesitation. Now, I don't want to get into shooting people or nothing, but I think the point is really clear. Sometimes you and I have things written in our heart that are still there, still established. Mark and I were just talking about weeds in the garden. Man, when those sunflowers, they're tough. I mean, when we try to pull up a sunflower, when they're little, they're really easy. You just pull them out with nothing. But man, when they got big, you'd bring the blisters on your hand, your back. I mean, it'd just tear you up, you know. If you let something like that become a full-grown, we're talking about sowing and reaping in this, it's really hard when it's full-grown to pull it out of the ground and to get it to die. So some of the things that you and I, to be stronger in our faith, to have what we say come to pass, we need to go back and say, what have I got in my heart that might need to be rooted out here, and that's bringing hesitation and bringing doubt? And it could be a little experience. It could be all kinds of things. But if you ask the Holy Spirit to say, help me understand this, because I'm losing battles because I'm doubtful, I'm hesitating. Maybe somebody said, well, man, you know, maybe somebody just said, well, you know, and I remember one person said this to me. He said, John, you're talking about having faith to pray for people to get healed. I said, yeah, I believe we can do that. I believe he's told us to do that. I believe our prayers count. I believe there's a reason why he said, be alert and pray all the time, and because I believe it makes a difference. And he said, you really think it makes a difference? You really think you could pray for somebody and they could be healed? I said, yeah. He says, I don't want to touch that with a 10-foot pole. I don't want that responsibility. And I'm thinking about, wait a minute. How many things would be better in this world if the people were actually listening to the Spirit of God and doing what they told them to do, but how many of them are saying, I don't want that responsibility? This is a big one. It really is. I fight this. I don't know where the world's going for sure, but I'm getting phone calls. I've got 4 or 5 this week from people in Washington, D.C., people overseas, people whatever, are saying there's some big stuff going to happen, and there's some wealth that's going to be transferred into the good chance. And I'm just going, whoa, I don't know if I want that responsibility. I like my simple life. All I'm saying is, If you want to win, if you want good to prevail, if you want things to get better, you got to become a good swordsman. And there's some issues with running a sword. And one of those things is, how are you perceiving the encouragement that God's given you? So I'll close with this. Have you ever heard the scripture, don't you know you're the temple of the Holy Spirit? How is that usually taken? I don't know how you took it, but I mean, when it was used on me, it was like, because I, you know, it's almost like, don't you know your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? You better get your act together. Amen? Was that the way it was used on you? I mean, or how you perceived it? I mean, it's like, ooh, whoa. I mean, even as a kid, I thought, if he's living inside of me, he knows everything that's going on. This is not good news. He knows every thought. Oh, my gosh, am I in trouble? Man, this little thing goes way past the line. And so we can take it that way, or we can take it, you know, but if we take it that way, then we don't take it this way. I have the living God, the creator of the universe, the one who loves, the one who is love, one who is powerful, one who is all wise. I have him inside me. I don't have to go anywhere. I don't have to go get it. It's not someplace in Florida. It's not someplace in Jerusalem. It's not, you know, people are excited about, man, they're going to build the temple in Israel again. And I go, oh, really? I wonder why. Because when the veil was rent, the Holy Spirit was free to get out of that box and be in us. And you think he wants to go back to a box? Back to a building? Made with hands? I don't believe he's ever going to leave the home that he has. That's us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We have the living God inside of us. Woo! What can we do with that? With him coaching us, training us, releasing us, having the power, having a, oh my gosh, I mean, the whole world's our, we can create, we can fix, we can redeem, we can save, we can heal, we can, whoa, we can come up with brand new ideas. We have the Holy Spirit inside us who is so aggressive for good. Or we can say, wow, I gotta quit screwing up. I hope this is helping you. I don't know. You're looking at me like, well, I don't know, John. Just a few things to think about. Stay focused. You have the Spirit of Jesus inside you. And he wants to be there. And he won't leave. And he wants you to win. And he wants you to do what Jesus did. He is the Spirit of Christ. Be anointed, going about doing good, healing all those who are oppressed of the devil. Take your sword. Join the battle. Let's do it. Anybody want to go? Yeah. What do we got to lose? Our reputation? Your reputation's already shot. I might as well just tell you that. You got nothing to lose. Nobody really cares. Amen. Have a great week.